in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at this passage concerning John's address to the little children, as he terms them here, but we may also say to the family of God, concerning their relationship to the world, and that they are not to love the world as the world system is a system which is very evil in and of itself. We know that John means, of course, for these believers to be well aware of their relationship to Christ, as we are also to be aware of our relationship to the Lord, and that we are to be careful not to enter into the things of the world to a degree that we mar our true relationship with Christ. So I'll be reading verses 15 through 17 and then commenting on verses 12 through 17 this morning as I have time. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As we consider what it means this morning to have some relationship to the world, we know that our primary relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The family of God is warned against attachments to the world. And as we consider the world today, we recognize that the world has not improved a whole lot from the very first century, to which John is very much accustomed here to his, in his writing, and to the people who lived within the first century. We find that there is still a great divide between the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we find culturally the world is changing again, and that there are many things which have transpired within our own lifetime that are just not compatible with the Word of God. That the commandments of God are being neglected, that churches are being neglected, places of worship are not being attended, that we find that the spirit of the age is one of rebelliousness. We find that the various groups and peoples of the world are vying for more and more attention. We find even that the world has sought to redefine marriage and the relationships that people are to have to one another. And that the very fabric of the family is beginning to dissolve and amalgamate into some kind of a different entity than that God had intended. The morality of the world has turned to relativism and to a kind of amorality, no morality at all. And it seems that people are going further away from God rather than turning toward the Lord. And so as we read these words this morning, we recognize that they have much more of a bearing upon our lives than perhaps we like to think. And we want to look at that the passage then with some fresh look from today's contemporary lives, as well as from the scriptural standpoint of what God's Word has to say to us. As we look at the context of the writing, beginning in verse 12, we find that John is writing to the family. And we find that the writing to the family is one which is based upon certain groups that he is talking about here. And in these particular groups that he is mentioning, he talks about the children as the children of God, as we are a part of the children of God. But he also talks about fathers and young men, and even about those who are more new in faith. And so, first of all, the apostle's description of these various classes in the family of God are mentioned here. And look at verse 12 with me, if you would, please. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He begins by mentioning the family of God. As this first mention here, where he brings up the group of little children, isn't talking about children who are small in years, young in years, but is more generally talking about those in the family of God. It is a different word than is used later on in the passage concerning children. As in verse 13, he mentions, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The word here in verse 12 is a different word. It's a more general word used for children, indicating that he's talking about the children within the family of God. That is, you and I as children, God's children, the sons of God, as related to those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord. Because then he goes on to mention the fathers. And then he mentions young men. And we'll look at each one of these a little bit more closely. First of all, little children, a term more generally used. This word is the word technon. And it is the idea of including all within the family of God. We are all children of God this morning as it relates to that family of God, as to all who are a part of that family of God. Those who have come to faith in Christ are the children of God. And so John has an important message for us. And the first thing that he says here is that your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. And it's a very important truth, of course, that we recognize that God has forgiven our sins, and that the forgiveness of sins belongs to those who are a part of the family of God. And as a part of the family of God, each of us know of that relationship that we have to Christ, and we know of what it means to have the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so John sets the tone for his message now as he continues here talking to the family of God. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven because you are part of the family of God. But I have something more to say to you this morning. I have something to say to you fathers. I have something to say to you young men. I have something to say to you as young in the faith, as younger children of the faith. And that is that you love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And so we find that John tells all the children, all the family of God, that their sins have been forgiven. And he affirms that wonderful truth that we have a relationship to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this is a very important point that we recognize in the family of God. He next breaks down, of course, this relationship in the family of God, and he begins to address these various groups. And the first one that he addresses in verse 13, he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." I write unto you, fathers. Now, when we think of fathers, immediately we think of husbands, of wives. But this may take on a little bit more stronger meaning than simply those who have children, as fathers have children. We know that the first century church represented a patriarchal family. And the patriarchal family, of course, was a family that was of a greater extent than simply just a father and a mother with some children. And I'd just like to suggest to you to think about Job in the Old Testament just for a moment from the standpoint that he was a patriarch of his family. Now, his family had children. And those children, he even prayed for his children by offering up sacrifices for his children. And his concern was that his children might have sinned or had some way fallen out of fellowship with God. And so Job was a man who offered sacrifices for his family as a patriarch of his family. And who was Job? Job was a righteous man. Job was a mature man in faith. Job was a man who was looked up to in the community and respected. And so when we think of the patriarchal family, we think of a family that is not only under the leadership and the headship of God, but we find that it is representative of those in the patriarchal family who truly were mature and were well-grounded and were settled in the Word of God. And so we find in the family of God there are those who are fathers, those who are settled, those who are grounded, those who are more mature. And of course there could be young fathers. But we find, generally speaking, when it talks about fathers, they're older people, more aged. And so I would suggest to you that he is talking about those who are more mature. And what does he say of those who are fathers and more mature? He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." And so it would also make a great deal of sense to us to realize those who had known him who was from the beginning know God. They know God because they have walked with God. And they know God because God has settled their lives in faith. And they know God because God has revealed himself to them. There is a great diversity in the family of God. And in the family of God, there are those who are more mature. And so John did not want to leave out any within the family of God. And so he mentions and begins by mentioning those who are in the higher part of the hierarchy, if you will, of the family of God, those who are fathers, those who are aged, those who are more mature, those who are grounded, those who are settled, those who can lead and guide and be counselors of others. Next, he mentions those who I call young men. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And so now he begins to talk about another group of people within the family of God. He calls them young men. Now, who are the young men? Well, when we think about young men, we think about those who are active. We think about those who are full of vitality and vigor. We think about those who are in the prime of life. Those who are in the fray of things. Those who are able to get out and work and earn a living. Those who can take care of their families. Those who have the kinds of vitality of faith that are descriptive of young, the young men. Perhaps an example of this would be in the Old Testament. David had a group of young men around him, King David. Now, who were these young men? Well, they were young men who were not only his close friends, but they were young men who would bear arms for him. They were young men who would go to battle for him. They were young men who knew what was going on at the time, and they were ready to enter into whatever situation was required of them, as David might call upon his young men to go and to do service for him. And of course, sometimes that led them out into the battle, didn't it? Sometimes they had to bear sword for David and go to fight and to win the day against the enemy. They were young men. What does he say about the young men here? He says, I write unto you young men, because they were strong men. Look at verse 14. It says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now we begin to see here a picture of young men who are not only young in age, but that they are those who are full of strength and vigor. They are those who are out in the midst of the fray of things. They are those who are aware of the circumstances of the day. They are aware of what is going on around them. And we find that these young men who are being spoken of here, young in faith, in the sense of being young of age, but strong and experienced, that he says that the word of God abideth in them, and that they have overcome the wicked one or the evil one. See, that doesn't mean that those who were fathers and older and more mature had not done the same thing, but then they were of a different class, weren't they? A different group, as we might say. As there is a great diversity in the body of Christ. And so the Word of God is meant to touch the hearts of and lives of all of the different types of people within the body of Christ. Those who are mature, those who are able to give counsel unto others, but they no longer pick up the sword and go out for fight for David anymore. They are too old for that. Rather, they give wisdom and discernment. And they are able to counsel and to be an example unto others. But the young men, now they can pick up the sword. And they can go to battle. And they are aware of the circumstances of the day. And they are those who are able to do great feats for God, because the Word of God abideth in them, and because they have overcome the evil one. You see, in the world in which we live today, we recognize that we need young men in faith, don't we? In fact, sometimes we say, where is the future of the church if we do not have some young men? If we do not have some who will take up the sword for the Lord? If we do not have some who are experienced and can stand in battle once again, even as the older men, more mature men used to do? And we look for younger men. We look for those who are young in faith, in the sense of still having many years before them. And many churches have asked this question. What are we going to do? Where is the future of the church if we do not have the younger to replace the older? James mentions the younger here. The younger men, the men who are still ready to pick up and bear arms, who are able to take the Word of God and stand for Christ in the midst of a generation and a worldly system that is very evil. And then we find also, he mentions here those that, again, which he calls little children. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The word for children in this particular verse, in the latter part of verse 13, is a different word than was used previously in verse 12. In verse 12, it was the more general word for children. Here, it is a different word, and it means a childling. That is a person of a younger age, a much younger age. And so, naturally, the implication is to mean younger in faith as well. Those who are younger in faith, those who do not have the experience of the young men who are strong in the Word and have overcome the evil one. Those who do not have the experience of the mature men, of the mature fathers, as it were, the patriarchal head who is able to give counsel and strength unto others. And there are those in the family of God that are young in faith, you see. There are those who are young in faith. But we find that this whole group of people within the family of God, all of these who are called children of God in the family of God, need to be aware and to be warned concerning the world. And so we find that the young need to have the aid and strengthening of those within the family of God who can encourage them. John, like a good minister and teacher and pastor, wants to encourage all these groups. And he wants to bring such a message to them concerning the enemy of their faith. And he gives a certain warning that children must not love the world. The children within the family of God must not love the world, because the world is a dangerous place in which we live. And being a place of danger, we recognize that John has something to say in verses 15 to 17. And as he speaks to them, he begins by saying this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, they kind of go together, don't they? The world and the things that are in it go together. Obviously, God has created all things within the world. That is, he created this, the very planet we live on. He created the animals. He created the plants. He created all of that which is the part of the cosmos, the world. But we recognize that that is not what he is in reference to here. He's talking about the world system. God doesn't want us to hate his creation. Obviously, he created all this for man and said in the book of Genesis that we were to have dominion over the world and over everything in it. No, it is the evil world system to which he is in reference. And of course, those things that are in the world which comprise that evil world system can be a great danger to the faith of all within the family of God. Love not the world. The world. Neither the things that are in the world. In this world in which we live, this world system. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have the world system, and then we have the love of the Father. And we find that they do not come together very well. They're not compatible. And we will remember perhaps all too well how that Jesus was tempted of the devil. And that he is called the God of this world. The small G-O-D of this world. That Satan is called that kind of a personage. And that we all had our part with him in being sons of disobedience. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We've all had our part in being involved in the world system before we come to Christ. And so we find that Satan tempted our Lord. He tempted him to turn a stone into bread that he might eat to satisfy the need of the flesh. He tempted him and offered him the kingdoms of the world if he would only bow down and worship him. He tempted the Lord Jesus by taking him up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple and saying, "Cast yourself down. God will save you. Your Father will send angels to bear you up." Yes, the evil world system in which we live is one that offers much. It offers much for the flesh. It offers much to the pride of life. It offers much to entice us and tempt us. As we see those things that are part of this evil world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we find that as believers in the family of God, we are not to love the world system in which we live. Nor are we to love the things that are a part of that world system. Though they be very enticing. Though they be bread to eat. Though they offer to us much by way of advantage. Though they do much concerning the very pride of our nature. To know them above and in the place of knowing our Father who is in heaven, we become enemies of God. In verse 16 he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those things which appeal to our mortal senses, to the flesh and to the eyes and to the pride of life, all these things are not of the Father. Why? Because the evil world system in which we live in is at enmity with God, is against God, is against the will of God and the purpose of God. Because the angel of light, even Satan himself, is busy about trying to thwart the very will and purpose of God. For all that is in the world, all that is in this world system, and the evil desires which come from it, and all of those things that people are drawn to, like a moth to a flame, we find that it consumes them and it overtakes them. And we find that those things which are a part of this evil world system are those things which will take us away from God. He closes in verse 17 by saying this, "And the world passeth away, and the lustful desires of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." As children in the family of God, we're drawn to a higher calling. And our calling is to honor God with our very lives. As a part of the family of God, we find that we have a relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that relationship is to be a relationship of fellowship and companionship in Christ. And so as John keeps that idea of fellowship very much prominent in his writings here, we find there are many things that can break that fellowship that we have with God the Father. And one of those things that can break that fellowship is this evil world system in which we live in. And so, just to bring in some contemporary aspect to this about our culture in which we live today, we find that the culture in which we live today is a part of that evil world system. And so we ought to be careful about how much we follow the cultural trends of our day. How much we give into it. How much we think, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Well, after all, these people deserve their rights. After all, those people over there, they, even though they're a little bit different, we should just accept them the way they are and just say, well, that's okay. That's just part of what's going on today. We should be careful about saying, well, that's just relativism. Just one thing, you know, today that's a little bit different than it was a while ago, and it'll change again soon. We should be careful about being too accepting of what the world says and the evil world system that is so prominent in our age in which we live. Because it's more important that we are true to the Word of God. It's more important that we adhere to what God says in His Word. And for the believer, for the child of God, we are to be true to the Word of God. The sad part of the evil world system is this. Instead of the church changing the culture is changing the church. The evil world system has a greater effect upon the church today than we like to think. And we need to be careful that we do not fall to that kind of thing. Let us remember what kind of a culture and what kind of a world the first century Christian was involved in. It was under emperor worship. It was during a period of time in the world when those empires which were in control were dominant. It was a dictatorial empire, requiring the people did just exactly what they said, and that the hammer of Rome would come down upon any who violated their law or their religion. And it became much more so in the latter days of John's life when he wrote the book of Revelation, insomuch that persecutions resulted into deaths, and the death of those Christians became the seed of the church. And we find the evil world system today is headed in that direction. It's headed in that direction because we find the very words of John and of the revelation which John gave by the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation now coming to pass, even in our own time, much more so than ever before. And so if you want to project something into the future, project this. The evil world system to which John was talking about is raising up its hoary head, and it is beginning to take shape and form, and the globalism and the world dictatorial power is beginning to rise like it has never risen before in our lifetime, or in any lifetime to which we have known. And I'm not one who says, go sit on a mountain somewhere and wait for the Lord to come. I'm just saying to you this. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. The evil world system is a very powerful world system, and it is beginning to rise. Babylon is rising. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us pray. Loving Father, that you may turn our hearts toward you, that we may realize how evil this world system is in which we live, and where it is headed, and what it is seeking to do, and who is behind it. Pray, give us the strength that we need to live for you today while we can, before this evil world rises up and crushes those who are seeking to live for God, or ensnares them, or drags them down like so much quicksand into the depths of hell itself. Pray, God, you will strengthen us against the days that are coming. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.